put a slide on here that says Father's Day 2007. And I wanted to consciously pause and stop and encourage you in three separate things. Repeatedly already this morning, I've said, this is the day that your Heavenly Father has made. I want to remind you again that every day is your Father's Day. It's not your day. He make them. He own them. You rejoice and be glad in them. Second thing, I want you to take the time today, if your father still exists, to tell him that he did a good job. Irregardless of how he did. Take a moment today and give him an attaboy. Give him a good job. Most dads do the best they can. None of us are perfect. Thirdly, I want you to remember in prayer all the children today that don't have daddies because of the conflict and the wars and the things that we live in. There's a lot of kids, thousands of them, just in our short war that has gone on, that young kids don't have daddies. And I want you to lift them up in prayer and pray for them that God would have an impact and effect on their life on this Father's Day. So I want to turn your eyes towards God. I want you to do something practically with your dad, but I want you to think about others beyond your family on this day. So our message today is the second quarter report, and I'm going to talk about National Conference. The year's half gone. How many of you realize that? 2007 is half over. The best half is yet to come. Right? We survived the first half. The best half is yet to come. And in National Conference, they had this theme of extreme makeover that went through everything. This has got my gum stuck on it, so don't actually handle this one. But all of their stuff had extreme makeover. My wife says, oh, you need a breath mint. So I did some gum, and then I can't have that in when I publicly speak, so I stuck it on there. But one of the cool things is that, see that big red X? Every day, as the conference went on, there was this big extreme makeover banner that was made out of styrofoam and different things, and the whole set was a construction job. This queen, snow fence, scaffolding, hammers. It was a construction site. And every session, that X clicked a couple degrees. And when we came in Sunday morning, it was not diagonal, it was vertical. They consciously had this fantastic, for lack of a better word, scheme, theme, thread that ran through everything. It was one of the most methodical events that I'd ever been to. Very professionally produced. And that extreme makeover was all the way through it. When you got there, there was all these signs. This is a great big banner that's 6x12. You know, to get you to the right place. There were signs along the road. Extreme makeover coming up. If you went past it, you just missed it. Turn around. Signs. It was very efficient and effectively done. One of the young kids that goes to Huntington's University's brother is the host of the television show Extreme Makeover. And so there was all these skits that he did on video. They had the bus with Bishop and everybody on the bus. And that was the intro to every session, is what was an extreme makeover. My life feels like I've been in a reality show. Last week I was in Extreme Makeover, and this past week I was in Survivor Vacation Bible School Avalanche Ranch. But that theme ran through everything, and it was very, very well done, extremely well done. This is a report that the Director of Communications actually emailed to me. Read along with me. Report from U.S. National Conference. Nearly 920 United Brethren people gathered in Huron, Ohio, May 31st through June 3rd in 2007. U.S. National Conference was organized around the theme, Extreme Makeover Church Edition. The location was at Sawmill Creek Resort. There was such a large attendance it required distributing people to nearby hotels. The U.S. National Conference is our highest governing body of the denomination of the United States churches. Among the 920 registrants were 393 delegates, 169 ministers, 201 lay people, and 23 advisors and delegates. And any of you are gifted in math that when that doesn't add up to 900, it's because there was children. This is the first U.S. National Conference which permitted each church to send a lay delegate in addition to all UB ministers holding a national conference license were also delegates. This was a historic event. What we went to, what we experienced, had never happened before. Past conferences had a maximum of 70 delegates. Half of them were ministers and half of them were laypersons. So the scale of this conference was very much a new thing for us. This is actually a picture of the business meeting. In the two middle people, you see Bishop and Pat, Ron Ramsey and Pat Jones. Those are our two top guys. And if my prophecy gifts work, your next bishop will be Pat Jones. You wait 2 years and you see if my prophecy gifts work. Because if he doesn't get elected bishop, then my prophecy gifts don't work, right? You see Lowell Lundstrom right in the middle there in the white shirt. You can see Don over here to the left. I'm actually standing up in the back because I wasn't one of the delegates, so I got to get up and go in and come out and be involved in everything. But that was a business meeting. While the conference lasted 3 whole days, a business session was completed in 3 hours on Friday morning, 9 to noon. The issues dealt with were few, especially because just 2 years ago, we totally overhauled our structure. Most of the conference focused on the issues related to the theme, specifically how to bring about makeover in our churches, helping them become healthy and fruitful in winning people to Christ. I want you to read that sentence with me, okay? Read it with me. Most of the conference focused on issues related to the theme, specifically how to bring about a makeover in our churches, helping them become healthy and fruitful in winning people to Christ. I want you to grasp that thought. That's really the heart of what went on at this conference. This guy is Brad Powell, and he gets to sit on a bar stool with a back. When our church gets a little bigger, I hope we can afford a bar stool with a backrest. But he sat on a bar stool for 2 nights and talked to us about this book. His name is Brad Powell. He's a pastor of the Northridge Church in Plymouth, MI, the author of the book Change Without Compromise. The subtitle is The Art of Sacred Cow Tipping. Delivered keynote addresses on the first 2 nights. Kenneth Quick, the author of the book Healing of the Heart of the Church, spoke on Saturday about corporate sin. So there's two things that I want you to take note on that slide. When you look at Brad Powell's church, what's the name of it? North Ridge, right? If you wanted to tell somebody how to get to Brad's church, go up on the North Ridge. It's up there, right? This book, second thing, Healing of the Heart, Bishop did a masterful job of bringing in two guys who were really gifted. Healing of the Heart is dealing with corporate sin. When we go next door for Vacation Bible School, on behalf of our church, I am going to seek forgiveness from them for some of the attitudes and actions that has taken place in our church since the split umpteen years ago. We're going to confess the fact to them as a church that we have had some bad attitudes about the split. And we're over that. We're confessing that as sin and we're moving on from there. That was one of the things that Bishop led us in at denomination, and it needs to be done locally, and I will talk to you more about that. I wasn't going to do that right away, but then the Lord opened this door, and when It's time for repentance. There's no sense in putting it off. You might as well deal with it. So I ask you to come support me in that. Bishop Ron Ramsey closed the conference Sunday morning with a stirring message they wrote on Ephesians chapter 1. And the title of it was Playing Your Role. And someday I have to tell you the stories that he told because they were good. Now, Bishop also led us in an ordination. There he is, all dressed up for ordaining a pastor in our church. Worship. There's the backdrop. And it was a construction site. The guy in the white t-shirt actually plays a loud screaming electric guitar, and that broad stroke was very depictive of him. Fantastic testimony. I'll tell you more about that in the days to come. Our services also featured a great deal of worship, singing that was intentionally contemporary in sound. The worship band from Main Street Church in Woodridge, OH, led Thursday and Friday nights, and the team from King Street Church from Chamberlain, PA, led in Saturday night and Sunday. What are you laughing about, Jules? Wallbridge and Chambersburg. Now, I did that intentionally, so get your attention. I always tell people when I read, watch for my mistakes. Now, tell me where that First Worship Team's church is located. Where is it? Wallbridge, Ohio. And if you wanted to find it, go to Main Street. Right? It's a Main Street church. What if you wanted to find the other one? Where would you tell them to go? On King Street in that town. Now, the three common denominators in all three of the church names that are there, what denomination are they? We studied the book Purpose Driven Life from Saddleback Church. What denomination is Saddleback? Julie and I went to Myrtle Beach and worked in the Myrtle Beach Community Church. What denomination are they? Myrtle Beach and Saddleback are both Southern Baptist churches. But you wouldn't know that by the title. Here's one of the deals that's in our culture. The divisional name brand denomination in our church names does not attract people. It actually separates us and segregates us from people because, oh, you're Southern Baptist. Oh, You're such and such. This is a wake-up call. Don't be surprised if you find yourself like me sitting after a conference and discovering that the name of our church actually has grace in it on the legal documents. How many of you knew that? She might be wrong about that. The art of sacred cow tipping. Is our name, having United Brethren in our name, a sacred cow? Can we do business as another church that doesn't have United Brethren at the top line and still be? Now, why I say that is the worship was energetic and loud. There were numerous hands raised. Jerry, was the music loud? Jerry didn't even want to sit as close as we did. There were pictures on the last day of me right in front of these great big 9-foot tall speakers with what hair I have blown straight back. It was loud. There were numerous hands that were raised up in worship. There were videos that went on in the middle of it. There was interpretive dance. There was beautiful young women in sprayed on tight clothes, barefooted and barehanded, dancing. An interpretive dance in the midst of our worship services. It was fantastic. There was an ordination. All of these things were a part of the worship service. The point of it being, change is one of the bywords that needs to happen in our lives. On Saturday morning, people had the opportunity to choose from 26 different worships, workshops divided into two periods. Four of them were sponsored by the women's ministry team. And one was aimed specifically at pastors' wives and women's ministry. Team also sponsored a spa moments on Friday when the rest of us were in business session. So, how would I summarize what took place in the National Conference In one word, I would say change. Now you're getting to your outline back of your bulletin. The one word that I would summarize everything that happened at National Conference was the theme, extreme makeover and we need to change. Now, the biblical word for that is repentance. What our denomination is leading us in is change unto repentance. In a very fast format, actually in 6.5 minutes, I'm going to tell you what Ron Ramsey shared with us. What has not changed, what has changed, and what needs to change. So, those are your first three blanks. What has not changed, what has changed, and what needs to change. What has not changed? God is your first blank. God has not changed. His relationship with humanity has not changed. He has not changed in His love for the world and for His church. The Scripture is your second blank. The Scripture hasn't changed. We have not taken the Bible right dead center out of the middle of our church here locally or our denomination. The Bible resides as the authoritative Word of God. The Scriptures have not changed. The Gospel, the good news of the Gospel has not changed. We are not changing the Gospel. The Gospel has stayed the same. Jesus has fulfilled it. The inherent depravity of man. Depravity is your next plank. The fact of the matter is all of us are born depraved and separated from God. And we need the gospel in our lives. The purpose of the church, which is to make disciples, has not changed. Our purpose as a church has not changed. We are to make disciples. And Bishop defined a disciple as a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's what the context of the church is supposed to develop in human lives is a fully devoted follower to Jesus. What has not changed? The name of our church hasn't changed. We're still United Brethren in Christ. Our confession of faith has not changed since the day it was written in the 1800s. It's the only thing in our bylaws, in our Constitution, that can never change. If you change that, it will hit the self-destruct button and our denomination will go away as it stands. The confession of faith, the simple beliefs that we put in that, has not changed, will never change. If people can agree with that, we are brethren united with them. What has not changed? Our core values haven't changed. But they could. They are not scripture. They haven't changed as of yet, but our core values could change. So, what has changed? There are things that have changed. 2 years ago, there was a new structure that eliminated conferences. Conferences is your next blank. That changed 2 years ago. We have a new process of licensing and stationing pastors, which is a better position. Here's the heart. If a pastor's in a church and he is called to do a certain thing in life, like, I am called to be a discipler. That's who I am. And I'm in a church that isn't interested in discipling. You either need to change to my heart, or I need to go to someplace else where I fit. But the denomination no more arbitrarily plucks one person out of here and slam dunks them into another. It's about the heart and the calling of the church and the leader and blending them together. It's a different heart than what our church used to be. It's changed. And licensing has changed. For the better, I would say. Our discipline underwent massive changes 2 years ago. Our discipline has changed. Our assessment system changed in 2005. That changed. There are several things that Don and the other people changed. Our covenant with the church has 8 points on it. The one we signed this year. Next year it'll have 6. 2 of the things have been removed from our covenant. That changed. They were things that were vague and undescriptive, and they're gone. If it's not useful, if it's not profitable to our purpose of evangelizing and making disciples, get rid of it. Change it to where we become like them. So, now, Monday morning's new Old Testament Bible reading included this passage from 2 Chronicles. And as I read it, I thought of Bishop Ramsey. While they were bringing out the money that had taken them into the temple, the Lord, Hilkiah, right, Jules? Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, right? Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan. Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that had been committed to them. They've paid out the money to the temple, to the work that is entrusted to the supervisors and the workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in front of the king in his presence. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. Here's basically the story. This king wanted to fix the temple. He was seeking God, and in the midst of cleaning out the storehouses, they found the Bible. They brought it to the king, and they read it to him, and the king says, oh my goodness, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing based on the book. That's the same picture that I got for Ram Ramsey 2 years ago when he became bishop. He says, oh my goodness, look at this. We're not doing what we should be doing. Here's the things that need to change. Doing business as usual needs to be replaced by an outward focus that leads to fulfilling the great commission of making disciples with Jesus. An outward focus is what we need to incorporate. Secondly, the lack of focus on the real issues, evangelism and discipleship. In their place, what's taken place in the church is maintenance of tradition have become the priority. Here's a fact of life. The default setting in your life is survival. Right? When push comes to shove, you're going to do everything you can to survive. Doesn't matter whether you're a 5-year-old kid wandering along the edge of the bank trying to find raspberries for your grandma to make pancakes, like happened recently in our community. Your default setting is survival. Our church, many churches have went into the survival mode. And we have lost the focus of evangelizing those who are on their way to Satan's hell and discipling them to be fully devoted followers of Christ. We've been trying to survive instead of do what we should. Outdated methods of ministry is your next blank. Methods of ministry that do not lead to engaging our culture. The tendency is to continue what you've always done without honestly evaluating its effectiveness. Over the next 6 months and year, I'm going to lead you in a process of honestly evaluating what we do. Is it effective in engaging our culture and evangelizing the lost and making disciples? And if it isn't, I'm going to encourage you to tip the sacred cow and change it to what is effective. What needs to change? The inward focus of the church is for me to an outward focus. Inward and outward are your blanks. Where the church is also for those who are not here yet. They're coming, they just aren't here yet. Right? It's not about me, it's about them. Our church will continue to be a discipleship church where the Word of God is taught. But we will, as individuals, begin to think outwardly, who's not here yet that God wants here? Our management system of government is your blank, that management system of micromanaging everything from a board and elders' perspective needs to change to a governing system where pastors get to lead, staffs get to manage, and congregations minister. Do you remember reading the book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, The Church as a Force? That's exactly what they're saying. The way I've been leading you for 2 years is exactly the same as what they're saying we need to do. When you look at the front of the bulletin, our mission is to... That's exactly what they're asking us to do. We're in perfect harmony with what the leadership is doing, even though we didn't talk about it. The Spirit of God is moving in our church, is moving in our denomination, and we need to get up to speed and following. Now, what also needs to change? Our church's dysfunction to church health. What we need is a spiritual revival that comes as a result of applying biblical truths to our lives and our churches. So in conclusion, what needs to change here at Kalita? Things are going to change. for the better. We will become more culturally relevant, more practically focused on evangelism and discipleship, and our focus needs to change from survival to fulfilling what God has called us to do. The beginnings of that start in just 7 minutes over at the United Methodist Church. When we go to the United Methodist Church, I want you all to follow me over there. Enjoy the worship with the Vacation Bible School and support me in the fact of confessing our corporate sin as a denomination and seeking their forgiveness. That's the first step I'm leading you in, is repentance. There have been some bad attitudes in the past. And some of those residual spirits hang around. And the only way to remove them is public confession. Please come and be a part of that with me. Father, in conclusion, we stand before you in humble awe that you would take wretched sinners like us and transform us into saints by the shed blood and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Impact and affect our lives in a positive way. A positive way to reach to the lost with your beautiful gospel and your amazing love. Let us become your hands and feet. Start today in our hearts and our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.